Good evening. I'd like to welcome each and everyone to our gospel meeting tonight. We have wonderful news to proclaim. Many have heard it many times, but I find that as I give out the gospel, the news seems to become even more wonderful time after time. It only gets better. And I hope that you find it to be the case tonight. The gospel of God concerning his Son, Jesus Christ. I'd like to begin tonight by singing number 4, well-known hymn, Christ is the Savior of Sinners. Christ is the Savior for me. Perhaps we could stand and sing number 4. Christ is the Savior of sinners. Christ is the Savior for me. Long I was chained in sin's darkness. Now by His grace I am free. Savior of sinners. Savior of sinners. Help tonight in prayer. Our God and Father, we thank Thee tonight that we have opportunity to hold forth the word of life. We thank Thee, our God, that Thou art still inviting lost sinners to come to the Savior. And we thank Thee for each one in our company tonight who have responded to the invitation and have come to Jesus and have found in Him one who not only saves, but satisfies the longing soul. But tonight we're particularly concerned about any who may be rejecting the invitation, who go on in their stubborn way and say no to Jesus. We earnestly pray tonight that by Thy Holy Spirit, in the power of thy living word, thou wilt speak to such tonight, that they might close in with thine offer of salvation before it's forever too late. Because we know that time is short and eternity is long. And we do pray for each one outside of Christ, that they might come under the shelter of the precious blood of Christ while they have opportunity. So we ask this as we seek thy help here tonight. Help us to make the message simple and clear. And we pray for thy word going forth, not only here in Englewood, but worldwide. We thank thee for thy word. Word of thy grace, word of thy power, the word of life, the word of salvation. We ask all and give thanks in the precious name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Tonight, we've been singing about salvation. You can't have salvation without the Savior. We've been singing about the Savior and how wonderful that we can sing, "Now I can say I am pardoned, happy and justified, free." Maybe you are not able to sing from your heart, "I am happy, I am justified, I am free." Is there someone here tonight still in their sins? Your sins are separating you from a holy God. Now I'm going to ask you a question. Where will you be 100 years from tonight? Where will you be? Does this question strike terror into your soul? It used to do that to me. I would think about the future. I would think about eternity. And I knew that if I was to depart this world, I'd be lost without a second chance for salvation. And that's very scary. And if there's somebody here tonight that's putting off this all-important matter of salvation, we would desire that you would be awakened in your soul to your eternal destiny. Now, none of us know how long our time is. In fact, my son, Bryant, he was telling me that just, I believe it was last week, one of the senior members in the company, a workover manager, superintendent, he was in Europe on vacation, and he went to sleep, and he never woke up. He had a heart attack. He wasn't expecting that. His wife wasn't expecting that. Now, here it comes back, prostrate, instead of vertical. He's in eternity. And there's many more in the same situation. You know, Scripture says, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." And to trifle with your eternal soul is the utmost folly that I can conceive. Because I want to tell you something. If you depart this life without Christ, without the Savior, without salvation, you will be in a lost eternity with no recourse to salvation. You had the opportunity, but you passed it up. Here tonight, we want to impress upon you the importance of N-O-W. A simple word. It spells now. And God says, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, before the evil days come, when you say, well, I don't have any pleasure in these days. You know, people, young people too, are getting so wrapped up with what's happening in the world around that they forget that which is important, even forgetting about their Creator, their God. I trust there's nobody like that in this hall here tonight. The Lord says, come now and let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Come now. Don't wait. Tomorrow may be too late. Well, tonight I was thinking about the subject of salvation. And of course, this includes the Savior. The Savior and salvation. And you know, we sing a little song with the boys and girls. It goes something like this. The Bible's greatest message, salvation, which God planned. I'll tell you in the five phrases on the fingers of one hand. I have sinned, but God loves me. And in love, Christ died for me. And if I but receive Him, I know that I am saved. God's message of salvation is simple. Why? Because He wants all to be saved. The men, the women, the boys and the girls. The little ones that are only 3 years old. You know, we sing a little song. A little child of 7 or even 3 or 4 can enter into heaven through Christ, the open door. For when the heart believeth on Christ, the Son of God, 'tis then the soul receiveth salvation through His blood. So, if you're 3, if you're, well, the song says, little child is 7, 3, or 4. I had a little girl say, before we sang the song, she put up her hand. She said, well, what about somebody that's 5 years old? Can't they be saved? Oh, yeah, sure. See, it's like 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, all the way up to over 100 years old. I don't know, 115, 108. I think I saw somebody actually live to about 115 or 18 recently. That sounds like a long time, but in the light of eternity, it's just a little short time, very short time. So this little song, it says on the first finger, well, that's a thumb. Well, I guess you could call it a finger, can you? Anyway, I have sinned. And that's where we need to begin, dear ones. To be willing to acknowledge I am a sinner. And really mean it. You know, Pharaoh, he said, I have sinned. Saul, first king of Israel, he said, I have sinned. Judas said, I have sinned. But you know what? What they said wasn't worth a straw. I'll tell you why. Their heart wasn't right. There was no repentance towards God. And that's what God looks for. He looks for repentance. Repentance. And what is it? Repentance, I believe, is a willingness to take sides with God against myself. To acknowledge that God is right and I am wrong. There's a lot of people in the world tonight that they go their own way. They think their own thoughts. And when you bring before them the Word of God, they tell you to buzz off. They're not interested. They got a better way. But Scripture says there's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Now, as I look around this hall here tonight, I like to think that there isn't one person sitting on a seat here tonight that is resisting the Word of God. With respect to our condition as sinners, because God makes it so very plain in His Word what our condition is. Let me turn to one portion. It's found in Psalm 14. And this is repeated elsewhere in the Scripture, but it's so plain, simple words, that a child can understand what's being said here in Psalm 14. Let's just read this. It says in verse 2, "The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God." So, God's looking down on the children of men. And it doesn't matter what age, we are all children of men. He's looking at each and every individual in the world. Now, today I believe there's 7 billion people in the world. God looks down, He sees. It tells us that all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. But what does it tell us here? When the Lord looked down, it says in verse 3, "They are all gone aside, they are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one." And Mr. Darby adds a little word there, the word "even." Not even one. Isn't that amazing? There wasn't one person on the face of this planet that God could find delight in, because all had sinned. This is the Word of God. The wisest man that ever lived, I believe, apart from the Lord Jesus Himself, his name was Solomon, he said, "There's not a just man in all the earth that does good and sins not." That's the wisdom of Solomon. You turn over to Isaiah chapter 1. It speaks there about how the head is sick and the heart is faint, and from the sole of the foot to the crown of the head there are wounds and bruises and putrefying sores that have not been mollified the whole individual. Is sick, infected. It's sin. And sin is awful in the sight of God. Because God is a thrice holy God. He is of too pure eyes than to behold evil, and He cannot look on iniquity. Not even one sin is going to be allowed in His happy home in heaven. You know, one sin spoiled the Garden of Eden. And it was a very nice place. God formed Adam out of the dust of the ground, and then He made a helpmeet for Adam. From His side, He took a rib, and He formed a woman. Now we got the man and the woman, and they're in this beautiful garden. Flowers blooming, no doubt, trees loaded with fruit, plenty to eat. And God says to Adam and Eve, you can eat of any tree in this garden except for one tree. Just one tree. And that's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, I'm not telling you something new here tonight, but, you know, we need to reflect on what God appreciates. And we find that in the garden, there was another individual. Satan, the devil, the deceiver, the serpent. There he is. He approaches Eve and he questions what God has said. And God said, when you eat of that fruit, you're going to surely die. And Satan says to Eve, you shall not surely die. So just the opposite. In fact, he told Eve that to eat of this fruit would make a person a god. Well, you know, Eve, she listened to the serpent. And she took of the fruit and she ate the fruit. And that's sin. That's acting in independence of God. And right in the middle of the word sin is a big I. And right at the start of the word independent is a big I. I can think of another word that has a big I in it. It's the word pride. Pride. And that's what sin is. It's self-will, doing my own thing because that's what I want to do. Regardless of whether it's offensive to God, well, you know that sin, how awful it was, can refer to as the fall. And what a fall. And we find that sin comes in and God is separated from his creature that he had made. And in fact, I believe the garden was spoiled because of that sin. You know, we have a balloon. I see it at the house. And it's a very nice balloon. And it's the number one. That's what it's. Shape of a one. Big silver balloon. It's very nice to look at. And if you bring it down to the ground, it just goes right back up to the ceiling. It's quite a sight to see. But what would it take to spoil that balloon? What would it take? Well, I'm thinking about something that has a very tiny point on it. And we call it a pin. If I was to take a pin and just touch that balloon, it may not pop, but probably 10 minutes later, it's going to look pretty crummy, laying there on the floor, deflated. Just a little pinprick spoils a very nice object. And you know, it only took one sin to spoil God's fair creation. And you know, it tells us that by one man's sin or disobedience, sin came into the world and death by sin. And so death is passed upon all men because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I think it was Mr. Darby. He said something to this effect, that one sin in the sight of a holy God is worse than 10,000 sins put together would be in your sight or mine. And then I think he went so far as to say all the sins congregated into one sin. All the sins of the world congregated into one sin. one sin in the sight of God would be worse than all those sins. See, we don't see things from God's perspective. And we need to look at the Word of God, because if we're going to think our own thoughts, we're going to get into big trouble. We need to go to the Scripture to see what is truth. We had it spoken of today as absolutes. And that's what you find in the Scriptures. You find facts. You can trust this book. And thank God for that. It's impossible for God to lie. It tells us that more than once. Now, there's other places where we could find out that all have sinned. You turn over to the New Testament, and it tells us in Romans 3:23, there's no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So that's what we need to acknowledge. My phone rings. Hello? Wally, can you tell me how to get to your house? Oh, John. Where are you, John? John wants to know how to get to my house. John says, I don't have a clue. What am I going to say to John? John needs to know where he's at before I can be of assistance to him. And I believe that's so important. Today we find that people don't realize how bad they really are. And there's a popular preacher, and I'm not going to mention his name because I heard him say this, but he might have changed his message, because just recently I heard maybe he's telling it the way it is. But you know, he said, when asked, well, why don't you preach about sin? Why don't you tell people the fact that they're sinners? Well, he says, people are already so beat up on that I really rather try to make them feel good. Well, I want to tell you something, dear ones. Pardon me for saying this, or maybe I shouldn't ask for pardon, but I'd like to beat up on you tonight that you might realize your need of salvation, because you're so bad. So bad. That was the case with me. So bad. The wonderful thing is that God loves you and me. And that's the second finger. I have sinned, but God loves me. Now, He hates my sin, but He loves me. He loves the sinner. There was a bootlegger, and he was rolling this big, huge barrel full of gin down the road. And he rolled it right back a group of people that were standing there. And, you know, one of these individuals was a believer. And he ran after him. And he said, sir, I'd like to tell you about the Savior. And this man, this bootlegger, said, I don't think he'd be interested in me. And this other Christian man, he said to him, sir, God loves you, but He hates your business. That's what he said. Dear ones, tonight, I want to tell you something. On the strength of God's Word, so many scriptures we could turn to. I got a paper here. This is what we're passing out today. See this paper right here? It's a beautiful invitation. This is what it says. Come and hear again the heartwarming story of God's love in sending His Son into this world to die for sinners. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Could you think of a better verse than to put on a gospel invitation? 25 words. The first part of the verse is about God. The second part is about you and me. The first part tells us that God loved. And love is a noun, but it's also a verb. And God manifests his love by sending his Son into the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God loves, God gives. Now the second part of the verse. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now that's you and me. Do you see your name in that word, whosoever? You ought to. Whosoever takes in the 7 billion people that live in this world today. Whosoever. The hymn writer put it, whosoever, though meant for everybody, mostly meant for me. I like that. Because God wants to make this a very personal issue. You know, we don't go into heaven clasping our elbows and going in as a drove. I don't think of it that way. We go in one by one. You know, it tells us in Matthew chapter 7 that there is the wide gate and there's the broad way. And many are going in that gate. But then there's a straight gate and a narrow way. And it tells us there's a few that are going in there. But you know, you got to go in through that gate one at a time. Who is the gate? It's Jesus. The Lord Jesus said, I am the door. How simple can you get? I am the door. And then he says, I am the way. Now, you want to go to heaven? You want to have eternal life? You want to have a happy forever? You got to go through the door. Come to the door and go through it. That means come to Jesus and put your faith in him. And he is the door. And he is the way. You know, Judas got so close to the door. Judas Iscariot. It's been said that he kissed the door, but he didn't enter in. How sad. And there are many in the world today in the same category. They are close, but they have never put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I talked to a man on Friday. I asked him, I said, he was a professional in the medical field, and I said to him, were you raised in a Christian home? He says, I was raised in a church-going home. So he could see the difference between a Christian and a church-goer. Now, what I'm trying to say is this. Many people are going to church on a regular basis, but they're not saved because they have never acknowledged their sin. They have never repented. And they have never accepted God's offer of salvation through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let's see. This finger here, number three. In love, Christ died for me. Think of it, dear ones, tonight. The love of Christ, that he would be willing to go to the cross. And our brother was speaking of it here this afternoon. It touched his heart, it touched my heart. To think of what the Lord Jesus was willing to do on your behalf and mine, that we might enjoy his companionship for eternity. You know, in order to have you and me, the Lord Jesus, he sold everything. everything. He gave it. It tells us the Son of God loved me and he gave himself for me. Now, what do we have to pay in order to enjoy Christ? Zero. He offers himself to you and to me as a free gift. He paid the price, the supreme price, with his own precious blood at the cross of Calvary. We sang in this hymn, shedding his blood for my ransom. It just brought to mind, south of Palmyra, south of Pittsfield, Maine, we're picking up children, and I saw a monument. And I stopped and had a look at it. And it was about a soldier. And his name was Corporal Goodblood. His name was Goodblood. And you know, on that monument, it told how this brave man defended a position against overwhelming odds long enough that his buddies could retreat to a safe place. And when the battle was over, they came and they found Corporal Goodblood laying on the ground, covered in blood. Here's a man. He paid the supreme price. He made the utmost sacrifice for his buddies because he loved them. And he shed his blood in order that they might live. Now, dear ones, tonight, it tells us that Christ suffered, as we had today, the just for the unjust, in order to bring us to God. And it tells us in Romans, I'll just turn over to this, I see our time is almost gone, but Romans chapter 5, Romans 5, well, let's read from verse 5. Let's read from the second line of the verse. Romans 5:4, five, second line. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Not when we were good, not when we were righteous, not when we were showing some attention or loyalty to God, but when we were sinners. God's love rested upon us because that's his nature. And you know, God sent his Son, and the Lord Jesus came into this world in order to display the heart of the Father to you and to me. The Lord Jesus could say, he that believeth on me, believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. He that seeth me, seeth him that sent me. So the Son was the perfect expression of the Father. The Lord Jesus could say, over in John chapter 14, when one of his disciples said, show us the Father, the Lord Jesus said, have I been so long time with you? You not known me? He that seeth me, seeth the Father. You know, it's wonderful to realize that God manifests himself in this world in the person of his Son, but he was a perfect expression of the Father. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son that dwells in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. So God recommends his love toward us, dear ones, and Christ died for us. He shed his blood. Verse 9, much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life, and not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. So, God presents to you tonight salvation through his son, and he is not only a complete savior, he is an exclusive savior. No savior beside him. Acts 4:12. Neither is there salvation in any other. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. This is the name of Jesus. God has highly exalted his son. And God's desire is that you and I, we would honor him too. It tells us that God, he loveth the Son. He's committed all things into his hands. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. But he that believeth not the Son shall not see life. But the wrath of God abides on him. It's, I believe, the worst sin that can be committed. And there's many sins. The worst is to reject the Son of God, God's own dear Son. God the Father does not appreciate that. And that's why at the end of that verse it says the wrath of God abides on him. The Lord Jesus in this world so perfectly fulfilled the will of his Father. He could say, I do always those things that please the Father. He glorified God here in this world, in his thoughts, his words, his deeds. All was in perfect harmony with the Father. And God evaluates you and me based on our attitude toward his Son, Jesus Christ. I ask you here tonight, what think ye of Christ? Your eternal destiny hinges on how you answer that question. Now, number four, if I but receive him. Receiving Christ, we had reference to that today. What does that mean? Well, we don't have time, but if we were to turn to John chapter 1, verse 12, it says, as many as received him, to them gave he the power or the privilege or the right to become the sons of God, even to those that believe on his name. Now, to receive the Lord Jesus simply means to welcome him. You know, he invites you to come to him. He says, come unto me. He wants to receive you. But the question is, do you want to receive him? Now, if you reject the Lord Jesus, you will die in your sins. Or, shall I say it this way? If Jesus would come tonight and give the shout, and you're left here sitting on one of these chairs, well, everybody else disappears in a split second, and you're still sitting on the chair. Why are you there, sitting on your chair? Because you haven't accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. You haven't put your faith, your confidence in the Lord Jesus. You haven't received him. You haven't believed on him. And you're left behind. You know, I used to think about that, and it struck terror into my soul to think that I might be left behind. But now I look forward to the Lord's coming, and I notice in the last chapter of the Bible, the Lord says, surely I come quickly, but the response is, even so, come, Lord Jesus. It isn't, come quickly, Lord Jesus. I don't think we should be praying that. I don't think so, because when he comes, the door of mercy is shut and no more opportunity to be saved. And God's desire is that all should be saved. That's why he keeps the door open for you to come in if you're still in your sins. I think every day that we are left here, it only magnifies the grace of God, who desires that all should come to repentance. Now, the last finger. I know that I am saved. We could turn over to 1 John 5. I'm not going to turn there. I just ran out of time. But it says, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life." That ye may know that ye have eternal life. Dear ones tonight, if you don't know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you have eternal life, you can't be truly happy. You can't have peace in your soul. God's desire is that you would know it and enjoy it. So here tonight, if you're still in your sins, you have opportunity to be saved. The message of the gospel is so very simple. But be willing to take sides with God against yourself. It's the happy path. And don't forget the little five phrases. I have sinned, but God loves me. And in love, Christ died for me. And if I but receive him, I know that I am saved. The Lord Jesus on the cross gave himself, suffered for our sins, took the punishment. And then his blood was shed. He was put into the tomb. But he rose again the third day. And today Jesus lives. And he's coming again. Are you looking forward to his coming? Perhaps tonight. Maybe we could just sing in closing one verse of this number 8. Number 8. Shall we gather at his coming? Number 8. The first verse in chorus.
Shall we gather at his coming?
Anniversary of 9/11 back in 1968, I believe it was. They settled on a number, 9/11, emergency number. It was referred to as the lifeline to public safety. And here, 50 years later, it's being used every day, many times during the day and night, the lifeline to public safety. Now, for you and me, I like to think that our lifeline to eternal safety is not 9/11, it's 10/13. Romans 10:13. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Here tonight, as we pray, if you're on your seat in your sins, simply call upon the name of the Lord. Ask him to save you, to wash your sins away. And you will go out of this hall cleansed, redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. Washed whiter than snow. And what a wonderful feeling that is, to be washed and to be at peace with the Holy God and know that I'm part of his family. He's my Father. and to know too that when Jesus comes, or if I die, I will go to be with him on high. Let's pray. Father, we just thank thee for opportunity this night to present the way of salvation. We know it originated in thy heart of love even before the world began. As we often sing, oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God has spanned at Calvary. We thank thee, Lord Jesus, that at the cross thou wouldst in love lay down thy life to save the lives of us. And we just rejoice tonight in the riches of thy grace and thy kindness to us. But we earnestly pray for any in this company and around us, perhaps at work or at school, those we come in contact with, without a clue as to their eternal destiny. We do pray very specially that thou wilt give us the courage to live for thee and to speak a word when thou dost give opportunity, that many more might close in with thine offer of salvation while there is still time. So we ask and give thanks for all thy kindness, our Father, and thy love, and the privilege of being together during these 2 days. We just thank thee so very much. In the precious and worthy name of the Lord Jesus, amen.